We're continuing in our series on biblical leadership. And this is our fifth installment. We come today to hear and discuss the sins of leaders. The sins of leaders. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We cling to the promise of Isaiah 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we'll follow the same pattern with leaders as we did with followers. You remember when we discussed inferiors and followers who follow leaders, we looked first at the responsibilities of followers, the duties of inferiors. And then that helped to give us a clearer sight then of the sins of inferiors. This is a pattern with the Ten Commandments. This is the pattern of the larger catechism that it follows. Once we see the duties and responsibilities, well, it's much easier for us to determine the sinful behavior. It's much easier for us to follow that line of thinking. Last week, we considered the required responsibilities of leaders. We looked at their duties, which really helped us then to measure the biblical qualifications of leaders in general. How can we know who should be a leader? We don't know what they're required to do. Now that we've seen what they're required to do, let's talk about their sin. Now, it is a list that we've talked about. We've gone through the larger catechism. We've looked at the things that our leaders ought to do. And so that, in turn, helped us to realize the almost inescapable conclusion. Why in the world would we ever choose a leader who freely admits that he will not do the things required? It's a very easy connection to make. In fact, we don't have to look very far in the Word of God to find the duties of leaders, to find the responsibilities of those in leadership. God has given nations, particularly his people throughout history in the record of God's Word, but he has given many faithful leaders throughout the history of his people. We saw last week a long list of verses that showed us very clearly that a leader of nations should behave a certain way. There's a certain biblical example that is before us. We followed from Moses to Joshua to David to Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Josiah, Hezekiah, Nehemiah. Those are the main ones that we mentioned last week. And we saw positive biblical examples of leaders who loved, prayed for, and blessed and instructed the people. So a very, very simple exposition of the scriptures. We saw them model wonderfully for us the responsibilities that we connect to the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment binds a person in leadership to these particular duties of God's word. Well, the positive biblical examples were easy to find. We didn't have to search very hard to find these very prominent leaders who model for us how a person should lead the people of God. Well, that is balanced out in the Word of God with a very long line of wicked rulers. So we've gone through some of the faithful activity of leadership in the Bible. Let's look this week at the wicked rulers. There are dozens of very easy to find examples in the Word of God of wicked leadership. Wicked leadership. We could spend many, many weeks, and actually we're coming up to a series on 1st and 2nd Kings, so we're going to talk a lot about wicked leadership. And there's no way to avoid that. And it'll give us a good... We're going to actually go into a little more detail than what we're doing here. But the Bible is filled with these examples from kings and queens are wicked throughout the whole of God's Word. From Ahab to Athaliah, Jehu to Jezebel, Rehoboam to Jeroboam, Hazael to Herod. The names are everywhere. From the beginning of the Bible to the end. Lists of wicked rulers. And so I would ask you the question, and we're going to dive into some of this here this afternoon. Why does the Bible seem to be filled with so many examples and narratives of wicked leadership? Why is there so many examples in the Word of God? You think maybe we're supposed to learn something from these examples of wicked leadership? Partly, and I'm just making a particular application. We're going to make many. But partly, I think this list of wicked leaders is here to show you what kinds of people to avoid having as your leader. To show you the kinds of people. Again, we're going to want to be direct. We want to be blunt. But many Christians, for some reason, when election season rolls around, they completely forget the content of their Bibles. These are the kinds of people that you do not want to vote for. The list of wicked leaders in the Bible are to show you the kinds of people you do not want to vote for. Now, as I said last week, I'm perplexed somewhat with this whole subject that is before us, because this is not a complicated subject. It really isn't. Sometimes the Bible, there are some legitimately hard cases that will come before magistrates and church leaders where we bring a problem to the law of God. We sit around, you know, you can see councils historically where hundreds of trained and godly men sit and debate the both sides of a particularly difficult issue. This isn't one of them. Really, I want to emphasize the simplicity of what we're talking about. This isn't a difficult moral dilemma. If you've looked at the list of candidates in our particular nation, and we could make applications broader than our own nation, but if you look at the list of candidates and you think that this is a difficult moral decision to make at the beginning of November, then there's a problem. Because it isn't a difficult issue. We don't choose wicked leadership. And what has happened is the church has basically abandoned God's word, and they are approaching the time that we have before us with unbiblical principles. This is a very simple case before us. Wicked people are unfit to lead. There's nothing controversial about that. It's really not a difficult issue to figure out. It's not a moral dilemma. It's a simple statement from God's Word. Just in terms of examples, we're going to try to run through as many of these as we can this afternoon. We put all of the godly leaders in one list, and we put all the wicked leaders in the other. Basically, very simplistically so, choose a Moses or a Josiah. We don't choose Saul or Ahab. We don't choose wickedness. If God chooses to put a wicked leader over us, then that wicked leader comes over us, not by our assent, not by our choice. We do not cast votes for wicked people. Now, in a particular nation like our own, when the people are spiritually blind enough to choose a wicked leader like Ahab, that isn't very surprising. That should never surprise you when wicked people choose a wicked leader. But what is surprising and what is particularly disappointing is when Christians line up by the millions and they cast their votes for an Ahab. That's the confusing part, because there's no biblical warrant for it. There's no reason for it. Now, there will always be difficult examples. Saul is actually, I threw Saul in there, but Saul's a tough one, really, because remember Saul at the time, he's tall and handsome, and in many ways he appears to be like he would be a good leader. Although remember in our time in examining Saul, there really wasn't anything spiritually deep about Saul. He was just really good looking, right? He was just really looked like he would be a good leader. So people are often fooled by appearances. People are often fooled by people who lie to get into office. I know that's hard to believe, that people will lie to get into office. But that happens. So sometimes we're tricked, and sometimes we make bad decisions. But we're just looking at a very basic principle before us, that wicked people are unfit to lead. We've used the larger catechism the last few weeks to remind us of how we approach the fifth commandment. The larger catechism, question 95, and I didn't print that before you, but give your attention to question 95, of what use is the moral law to all men? So this is how we approach the fifth commandment. We don't lay out the fifth commandment and spend 6 or 8 weeks on the fifth commandment to create some sort of new moral standard for you to obey for your salvation. We're not laying out the fifth commandment as in that particular way. We're laying out the fifth commandment as a guide to how we are to live before God, what God requires of us, and we know we will fall short of it. So listen, I love the way that this is worded. It's helpful. It's a good introduction to our study of the fifth commandment. The moral law is of use to all men to inform them of the holy nature and the will of God. Fifth commandment tells us what God desires of us. Next, of their duty, binding them to walk accordingly. We are bound by the fifth commandment. To convince them of their disability to keep it. So the more time we spend with the fifth commandment, the more we realize we can't live up to it. And of the sinful pollution of their nature, hearts, and lives. To humble them in the sense of their sin and misery, and thereby to help them to a clearer sight of the need that they have of Christ and of the perfection of His obedience. If we come away from a study of the fifth commandment and you do not have a clearer vision of Christ, then we've completely failed. Because Christ is the one who obeys the fifth commandment. We seek to obey it, and we will fail, but we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His obedience. Well, this is a good moment for us then to briefly review some of the leaders in the Bible who have, through their leadership, shown themselves to be unworthy through their wickedness. Let's start with David's words to Solomon in 1 Kings 2, if you turn over there with me. And then I'm going to go really quickly through 1 and 2 Kings, so you might just want to take notes. Here are five qualities in a leader that we learned from David. Now, a number of times, remember, we've seen, we're going to give some examples today of David's failure to lead, of David's even wicked acts as a leader, even though David was a good king. So there are some examples of this. Look at 1 Kings 2, verse 1. Now, the days of David drew near that he should die. He charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Here are five qualities of leadership. Be strong, therefore. Secondly, prove yourself a man. Thirdly, keep the charge of the Lord your God. Fourthly, to walk in His ways. Fifthly, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies. Interesting verse there. Those four things, commandments, judgments, testimony, statutes, all given in God's word of His law. And as it is written in the law of Moses, and then look what happens, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Now, wouldn't it have been wonderful if all of the leaders after David had followed these five principles of leadership? Even though David fails often, David gives us the qualities of godly leadership. What happens with Solomon? Is Solomon a good king or is Solomon a bad king? Kind of a trick question. I mean, he's largely a good king. But listen to 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 6. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now, from our perspective, this would disqualify Solomon from being a leader. Interestingly, though, he did a lot of good things. You know, he was the choice from David, God's choice as David's son to be the king of Israel. Let's follow his lineage out. I need to do this a little more quickly. 1 Kings 12, verse 13. Then the king Rehoboam answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. So Rehoboam turns out to be a wicked leader. And look at Jeroboam in verse 28. Therefore, King Jeroboam asked advice, and he made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." So if you remember your history, we haven't quite gotten here in our study, but the kingdoms are going to split here, and you're going to have the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. And so there will be two different lines of kings that come from this particular split that's coming up here. 1 Kings 15 in verse 3, this is Abijam. "Walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." Then we see then good King Asa follows here for a while. And there is wicked Jeroboam in Israel. We see 1 Kings 15, verse 26, as his lineage continues on. Nadab did evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of his father and his sin, by which he made Israel to sin. So he's a wicked king of Israel. He was killed by evil King Baasha. In 1 Kings 15, then, evil King Baasha did evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of Jeroboam, and in his sin by which he made Israel to sin. So then in Israel, we have that line continuing on with wicked King Elah, wicked King Zimri, wicked King Omri, and then wicked King Ahab. So things are getting worse as we go forward. One wicked king begets another, especially in Israel. 1 Kings 16, verse 30. Listen to the very interesting thing said about Ahab. "The son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." Now we're cutting through a lot of scriptures very quickly here. If you had read the list of all the wickedness that had happened up until 1 Kings 16, Ahab did worse than anybody before him. That's pretty bad. "It came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab made a wooden image." And then listen what else we learn about Ahab. "Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." So we're seeing the list of wicked leaders grow. Meanwhile, back in Judah, good King Asa had reigned for a while. His son is Jehoshaphat. In 1 Kings 22, Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So here's a good leader in Jehoshaphat. But listen to what the Bible says about Jehoshaphat. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense in the high places. So even these good kings, examples that we have, they don't fulfill all of their responsibilities to the people of God. They fall short. They sin in their falling short. Back in Israel, then, if we're kind of following these two lines, Ahab is killed. 1 Kings 22, Ahaziah did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. 2 Kings 8, back to Judah. This is the way the books go. They kind of go back and forth between Judah and Israel, back and forth. It's very hard to follow, especially when I'm moving fast. So 2 Kings 8, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king. So this is the son of Jehoshaphat. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So even though Judah has some godly kings, they also have wicked kings throughout their history. 2 Kings 8, Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, the king of Israel. Remember, Omri was wicked. So what would you project that Athaliah would be? If you're familiar with the story, you know she's very bad. He walked in the way of the house of Ahab, did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Okay, so you kind of get the idea. We're seeing then that these two great kingdoms, after the split, lots of wickedness throughout. And even the good kings, like we mentioned, like Solomon and Jehoshaphat, they still didn't do what they should do, what they were required to do. Well, very brief introduction. The plague of wickedness is all throughout these leaders in God's word. So just to wrap up, there were 11 more wicked kings after Ahaziah in Israel. And just mentioning by name, these are wicked leaders. And our point here is don't vote for people like this. Jehoram, Jehu, Jehoahaz, Jehoash, Jeroboam II. It was bad enough there was a Jeroboam I. There's a Jeroboam II. Zechariah, Shalem, Menahem, Pekahiah, Pekah, and Hoshea. All of them wicked. All very clear examples of the kinds of people that we do not approve to become our leader. And then finally, we see that Israel falls. Judgment falls upon Israel. Back in Judah, we left off with Athaliah. And we have some good kings and some good examples here. Good king Joash, good king Amaziah, good king Uzziah, good king Jotham and Hezekiah, and good king Josiah. But then for Judah, there are 7 wicked kings that follow after where we left off. Wicked king Ahaz, Manasseh, Ammon, Jehoahaz, Jehoiachim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. What's the lesson we learn from this list of the kings of Judah and Israel? God has given us very clear examples of godliness and clear examples of wickedness. It's always interesting to me. Sometimes these names are very foreign to us. Why do we have our children learn the presidents of the United States or the capitals of the states, but we don't have them learn the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel? That's a very profitable exercise to be aware of this history. Let me encourage you in that. So after all that God has had to say then about wicked kings, Why would we ever intentionally choose a wicked king? There's no excuse for Christians giving their consent to having a wicked king because we have such a clear history. And we're not talking about a detached group of people, the Israelites and the people of Judah in the Old Testament. This is our history. This is us. We find that we've had wickedness in the past, and yet why do we run to choose and elect wicked leaders? Now, there's a difference here. It's actually quite easy for us to use the duties of leaders to evaluate candidates for leadership, right? Because we know what that's basically what they're supposed to do. It's a little harder when we talk about sins, right? Because one of our primary candidates that's before us now has no record of leadership in government office. He's never been elected to anything. So it's kind of hard to look at sins and evaluate candidates. But I do think it's very helpful because we should be able to look at particular sins that maybe candidates are prone to. And this is where we're going to go from here. We're going to look at some of the particular sins of these people. We've just learned so far that they're wicked. Let's look at some of the particulars, and that might help us to say, well, if this particular leader was greedy, or this particular leader was lazy, or this particular leader was selfish, maybe we can see those qualities in a person who might want to become a husband and a father in a home, or a person who might want to become an elder in the church, or a person that wants to become president or mayor. So let's look then at our list that's before us, and I will attempt in our time that remains for us to go through our list of the sins of superiors. Look at your worship order, and you can see there a larger catechism 130. I have it divided up, those numbers. I again added those numbers just by way of reference so that we can kind of know where we're at. What are the sins of superiors? The sins of superiors are, besides the neglect of the duties required of them, that's what we looked at last week, an inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, commanding things unlawful or not in the power of inferiors to perform, counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil, or dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good, correcting them unduly, careless exposing or leaving them to wrong, temptation, or danger, provoking them to wrath, or in any way dishonoring themselves or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. So I always love the way that the larger catechism answer really does a good job of sort of encompassing every possible wrong thing that a leader can do. And that's why it's a helpful exercise for us to look at the different sins of leaders. First of all, we see the neglect of the duties required of them that we looked at last week. Any neglect of the things required of a superior, that is a sin. For any leader, that should be a pretty weighty thing to consider. If someone aspires to leadership, to think about the long list of requirements, that's a pretty heavy thing to think about. That's a weighty thing to consider. There are lots required of us. The list of responsibilities is quite extensive. Let's look very quickly at Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning with verse 2. These are some of the requirements of a shepherd in Israel. And listen, I just wanted you to see this list of sins. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. This is verse 2. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Isn't that interesting? Kind of what we just read over these sins of superiors. People who look after themselves and not after the people. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Yet ye eat of the fat, and ye clothe yourselves with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which is sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty ye have ruled them. That's a pretty devastating list, is it not? The not caring for those who are under their authority. It's a very powerful passage here in Ezekiel. I think it's very humbling to consider for the one who desires to lead. These are the things we're called to do. And when we fail to do them, these are sins before God. Let's continue through our list. Secondly, an inordinate seeking of themselves. We find so often in God's word, many of these wicked leaders, they sought out their own will. They sought out their own desires. Saul is a really good example of this. Saul wanted to instill his own plan for Israel. And he dwelt upon his own insecurities. Remember all of the times when he tried to kill David? And he was sort of obsessed with his own issues, his own revenge, his own distrust of Samuel and of David, his own disbelief in God. And that drove his kingdom. All of Saul's kingdom was self-obsessed. It was to pursue his own revenge, his own plan. Remember once he even swore to kill his own son because he unknowingly broke a fast. You remember that? We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But the example with Jonathan. So just self-obsession is something that you see very much with Saul. So much so that he even sought to kill David, the man who represented the coming Messiah, a significant figure in the life of the church, and Saul was obsessed with killing him. Not only Saul, but ultimately all failed leaders are selfish. All wicked leaders, in God's word especially, are selfish. The biblical case for leadership presents a clear case for selflessness. Leadership is about self-sacrifice. The giving of oneself for the good of others. You can see that especially in the Ezekiel passage. If we truly love those under our authority, we want them to live and to thrive and to prosper. And whatever we can do for their good, that will be our goal. Now, sometimes for a person in leadership, that's exhausting because we're just wringing ourselves out for their good. You know what that's like as a parent. At times you just give everything that you have for the good of your children. Whatever we can do for the good of their soul is our goal as well. Strong leaders are selfless. Weak leaders are selfish. My friends, that universally applies across the board in the home, in the church, and in the state. You will not be a good leader if you are selfish. Children, if you desire to lead someday, learn now, early in life, how to serve others. Give of yourself now. Learn to help the weak. Learn to become a servant. Learn to give of your time and of your life for others. And someday you'll be a good leader, because that's what leadership truly is. Secondly, we see, or thirdly, an inordinate seeking of their own glory. I should probably define that word. Inordinate means excessive. So an inordinate seeking of oneself is that you're obsessed with that. An inordinate seeking of your own glory. We see a number of examples like this in God's word. The biblical record describes many leaders throughout history who were obsessed with their own glory and not with the glory of God or the good of the people. We think of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Or Herod in Acts chapter 12. Listen to the Daniel 4 passage. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and the honor of my majesty?" It's perfectly with what we're talking about here, a person who's obsessed with their own glory. Verse 31, "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." It's also a good passage for us to remember when it comes to how does someone become a leader? How do wicked people end up ruling over kingdoms? God puts people in control. "That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." We're all familiar with that story and how that happens. A man obsessed with his own glory. Acts 12 is another man obsessed with his own glory. King Herod. Verse 21. "So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. The people kept shouting, 'The voice of a God and not of a man.' Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God." Kind of interesting, right? The people were giving him all of that glory and he took it. He used it and counted it for himself rather than giving glory to God. He was eaten by worms and died. So, two very interesting examples of seeking our own glory. These are not the kinds of people we need to have in any kind of leadership. We don't need to have people in leadership who seek themselves, who seek their own glory. Fourthly, an inordinate seeking of their own ease. An inordinate seeking of their own ease. Laziness is always a sin in a leader, making that leader ripe for abusing their own authority. You can see this a lot of times, especially in some of these inherited leaders that we see in the biblical record. Laziness in leadership breeds tyranny against inferiors. Laziness in leadership breeds harshness toward the weak. Laziness invites an array of sinful behaviors to keep from doing the legitimate work of leadership. You can see this all the time in leadership. Those who are lazy end up oppressing others. True leadership involves endless hours and a lifetime of labor for the good of others. Good leadership is very, very hard work. Anyone prone to laziness or who desires a life of ease, they shouldn't be in any kind of leadership. We think of a couple of examples biblically are Hophni and Phinehas. You remember them, the sons of Eli. They abused the people who came to worship God. You know, they wanted the best for themselves. They drew out the meat, that kind of a thing. Just examples of sloth and ease. Fifthly, an inordinate seeking of their own profit. This one's very easy to see in the Word of God. Many examples. We think of Judas, right, who betrayed the Lord himself for a handful of money. John tells us in chapter 12 about Judas. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. Is Judas an example of leadership? He is, isn't he? Judas was given a great amount of authority, but his attention was to profit and to gain. We think also of Ahab's greed in 1 Kings 21. You remember the story there? He was longing for Naboth's vineyard. Remember that? He had all this money and power and everything, but he wanted that vineyard. What a terrible quality in a leader. One can imagine and even see, if you study history, all the pain and sorrow that has come upon various homes and churches and kingdoms since the Garden of Eden because of leaders who were obsessed with wealth, obsessed with money, obsessed with their own gain. Now, this is a common thing. We know sinful people are prone to this, and we should look for this in our leaders, particularly in the church. Because this is a common problem, there can't even be a hint of a desire for financial gain for those who would be elders in the church. If there's even a hint of that, find something else to do with your time. If you would be a leader in the church, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, and of good behavior, hospitable and able to teach, not given to wine, nor not violent, not greedy for money. Not greedy for money. It can't even be something that tempts you, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. The same danger, the same sin is present in those who would lead us in the state as well. Sixthly, an inordinate seeking of their own pleasure. Isaiah describes such a leader in Isaiah 56, beginning with verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his quarter. Very common problem, isn't it? Seeking one's own pleasure, power, gain, ease. Notice the sinful qualities are those that we avoid in our leaders. The sin of seeking one's own pleasure is really at the heart of God's warning in Deuteronomy 17 regarding kings. We've looked at this a number of times with David. Remember, neither shall the king, shall he, the king, multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. We've seen this happen in the history of even God's people in the Word of God, that leaders are drawn away from their proper duties because of their desire for power, because of their desire for wealth, because of their desire for pleasure. Leadership, in fact, involves the putting of the good of the people above one's own pleasure. Above one's own pleasure. We recognize what our responsibilities are, and that, and I'm not saying that leaders can't be tempted toward those things, but those things are less of a temptation when we see our responsibilities. Seventhly, commanding things unlawful. There's just so many biblical examples of this. I'll try to go quickly. Last week we looked at Daniel 3 and Acts 4. Well, this was a couple of weeks ago. Remember how we saw that the Hebrew men, how they responded to an unlawful command. And we saw how Peter and the apostles responded to an unlawful command. Well, let's think about that from the perspective of the one giving the unlawful command. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 4, a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the cornet and the flute and the harp, and the sackbut and the psaltery and the dulcimer and all kinds of music, that ye should fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall in the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And we saw that they didn't obey that. But just the giving of an unlawful command, let's realize that that's a sin on the part of a leader. Giving a command that is contrary to God's word. Acts 4 is the other example. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no man to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." So there's your unlawful command, and we saw how they dealt with that. They just went ahead and did it because it wasn't a lawful command. Now, we see countless examples in the Word of God and all throughout history when God is abandoned, unlawful commands are soon followed. You know, how can an ungodly leader give lawful commands? They're not concerned about the Word of God. They're not seeking the wisdom of the church. They're not seeking out God's Word. They're going to give unlawful commands. And so we shouldn't be surprised then. Our nation has abandoned God. We're not surprised whenever our leaders give unlawful commands. Eighthly, commanding things not in the power of inferiors to perform. I won't read this text, but the classic one here that you probably are thinking of is when Pharaoh tells the Israelites to make the bricks without straw. Right? Commanding something that's just impossible to do. That's the kind of thing that wicked leaders do. The Pharisees are also a good example of sinful leaders who made commands that the people couldn't keep. Just silly things, really. And you know, if you've studied any of the Pharisees, some of the things that they commanded. Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 and 4. The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. They bind heavy burdens that are grievous to be borne. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So even their qualities are described there. Setting up these, just impossible to keep regulations that aren't godly commands. It's not only sinful to make evil commands and impossible commands, but even counseling someone toward evil is sinful. Counseling them toward sin. You see this with Numbers 9 and 10. Let's wrap up some of these. 9, 10, and 11. We see counseling them in that which is evil, encouraging them in that which is evil, and favoring them in that which is evil. A good example here is in Matthew chapter 14. Remember, Herod had taken his brother's wife, and she told the daughter, when she pleased the king, to ask for John the Baptist's head. You remember that? So she encouraged her toward doing an evil thing. And this is a very good example here in Matthew 14. She, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John the Baptist's head on a charger." Mark 6, verse 24 says, "She went forth and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask?'" That's an interesting little detail. She actually wants to know how to please her mother. And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Pretty good example, actually, of what happens when preachers speak out against the sins of leaders. We're talking about the sins of leaders today, aren't we? What happened to John the Baptist when he pointed out the sin of Herod in marrying his brother's wife? So, there you see, that's how sometimes leaders respond when preachers point out their sin. Here we think as well of our own nation and its pressing upon its citizens atheism, abortion, usury, debt, greed, hatred of other races, violence, and the abuse of the Lord's Day. You see, our nation doesn't just simply open the door so that these sins can be committed. Our nation actually encourages you to commit these sins. It does. We can think of examples of each of them where not only they're allowed, but they are encouraged. And see, that's the difference here. It's a careful distinction that's made in the larger catechism. It is counseling them in that which is evil and encouraging them in that which is evil. And then we're going to see in a minute, discouraging them from good. These are subtle distinctions that are very important and echoed for us in God's Word. Not only simply allowing for these terrible sins, but actually counseling that they would be committed. A nation with no God, a nation with no Christian leadership, cannot help but counsel toward that which is evil. And we could talk for hours about how this happens in our own nation, because our nation knows little else. it certainly does not encourage us toward godliness. Encouraging them toward evil. A couple more examples. Absalom, remember, he was scheming against Amnon. Remember this in 2 Samuel 13. Absalom had commanded a servant, saying, "Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you?" That's a very instructive passage there. We see that by his authority and his personality, the people followed him. Don't worry, I told you to do it. You see, counseling him toward wickedness we find in 2 Samuel 13. Another example in 1 Samuel 25, we see a man, Nabal, if you remember this particular story. The name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in all of his doings. You remember that? In this particular story, David sends representatives. He's like, "Who's David?" And he showed no respect toward David, inviting trouble and chaos upon his own house. So there's another good example. Another one would be, we've already mentioned Jeroboam, building the false places of worship at Bethel and Dan, 1 Kings 12, 29. So not only is, in that particular example, Jeroboam, not only is he saying you can worship whoever you want, he actually built the false temples and encouraged people to go there. See, that's pushing it a little bit further there. That's pressing it, disobedience upon a people, favoring them in that which is evil. Another example is in 1 Samuel 3. We see this with Eli and his wicked sons. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Interesting passage, isn't it? They're the burden of their sin. I mean, they bear the burden of it, but it also falls on Eli, doesn't it? "Because he restrained them not." So we see there that there's sinful behavior on his part as well. "Discouraging them in that which is good," 12, 13, 14, "discouraging them in that," dissuading them from that which is good, "discountenancing them from that which is good," "correcting them unduly." This is an example of correcting someone out of proportion to their sin unduly. And a good example of that is with Saul. Remember, he wanted to put to death the one who had broke the fast, correcting them way further beyond what was deserved with a particular sin. 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20, carelessly exposing them or leaving them to wrong, temptation, and danger. Countless examples of this in God's Word of sinful leaders who are pushing these particular sins upon a people. A couple just to mention. Remember Lot's terrible lack of concern for his own daughters? Remember he attempted to throw them into the mob at Sodom in Genesis 19? You know, pushing them, not keeping them safe, wanting them to be pushed into sin. I think another example with Lot is just the fact that he kept his family in Sodom. You know, what a terrible lack of protection for his own family. Genesis 38 is an example with Judah and Tamar. A number of examples are with David and his daughter, Tamar, but with Amnon and with Absalom. We see a number of examples of failing to protect the innocent over and over in the life of David. So I wish we had some more time to look at some of these examples, but I'll just give them there for your reference. 21, provoking them to wrath. Many times the Pharaoh provoked the Israelites to wrath. The foolishness of Samson, provoking so many to wrath. You know, some of his exploits throughout there, even bringing violence upon his own people. David as well, provoking his family to wrath with the episodes that we mentioned earlier. 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, and 27. Anyway, dishonoring themselves, lessening their authority, by an unjust, indiscreet, or rigorous, or remiss behavior. Examples of Noah and his drinking, his becoming drunk in front of his children. Examples of Rehoboam answering the people roughly over and over again. The Bible is filled with these examples of wicked leadership. I pray that we wouldn't take these things lightly as we go over them this afternoon. Let's wrap up our thoughts here. Again, we could probably give 3 or 4 hours of examples, but as we survey the sins of leaders in the Bible, there really is one truth that runs through each of these shameful examples that we've been given. Do I need to say any more to convince you that people are sinful? How about the truth that the perfection it is not found in man, it is found in Christ? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us that He is the perfect leader. Look at all the sins. We divided these sins into 27 different sins, just kind of skirted through some of them. But 27 different ways here that men sin in their leadership. Christ did not sin in these 27 different ways. Christ perfectly kept the fifth commandment in every one of these particular examples that we've given. Christ never neglects the duties required in His leadership. Christ is worthy to seek His own glory. It's not inordinate with Christ, right? He is worthy to be glorified. We're not. So He's not sinning and seeking His own glory. The glory that He brings to Himself and to the Father is never for our harm. What happens when a leader wants to bring glory to himself? Lots of people get hurt. But when Christ brings glory to Himself, it is for our good. Christ never seeks His own ease, His own profit, or His own pleasure. Christ never commands anything unlawful. And very interestingly, Christ does command things that are not in the power of His inferiors to perform. Think about that. By giving us the Ten Commandments, we can't keep the Ten Commandments. But what does Jesus do about that? He doesn't require something that we can't do for our evil. When we can't perform one of Christ's commandments, He obeys it for us. He gives us His righteousness. We are the weak ones. Christ takes our sins upon Himself. So in a wonderful way, Christ shows us the opposite of the wicked leaders in the Bible. Christ never counsels or encourages or favors us toward that which is evil. Christ never dissuades us or discourages us or discountenances us toward that which is good. Christ never corrects us unduly. He never carelessly exposes or leaves us to wrong or temptation or danger. Christ never provokes us to wrath or in any way dishonors Himself. He never lessens His authority. He never exhibits unjust or indiscreet or rigorous or remiss behavior. My friends, there is no sin in Christ. He is the perfect leader and redeemer. Now, in the hearing of God's holy word today, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, these sins that we have discussed, they remind you of your own sin. They remind you of how far that you have fallen short in the keeping of the fifth commandment in your own life. The only hope that is held out to you today, if you are apart from Christ, is the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. And so I would encourage you today to run to Christ for salvation from sin. Christian, I give you counsel as we close. Do not look to earthly leaders for your hope today. As I think we've done today, we've given a fairly lengthy list of grievous sins. Even the best of earthly kings, we've shown you the sins of David and of Solomon. They're also sinful. If you're in any position of leadership today, turn to God's word to learn how to lead. Turn to God's word to hear these many warnings of the sins of leaders, the types of things that all of us are prone to fall into, the types of sins that all of us are prone to in our leadership. Remember, our journey in the fifth commandment is not to overburden you or to puff you up in your expectations of obedience, but it is to show you the obedience of Christ. Now let's make a final application. What kinds of people do we vote for if we're given the chance to vote? We vote for godly people. We vote for people who love God. We vote for people who love the law of God. What kinds of people do we avoid when we vote? Wicked people are always unfit to rule. And it is a wonderful case that can be made from God's word. Next week, I want us to look at the foundations of leadership. I wanted to do that today, but we just had too much to cover. And next week, we're going to talk about voting specifically. What is the biblical ground for voting? We've talked about the kinds of people we vote for. Let's talk about voting specifically next week and how we should look at voting upon in our own heart, how we should look at the morality of voting, and we'll look at the beginnings of voting, and look at how authority is transferred from person to person in God's Word. And so for the time that we have before us, I do pray that you would meditate upon the fifth commandment. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the clarity of your holy word, for the many examples of bad leadership in your word. We are thankful that you reveal them to us. We're thankful that your warnings are here in your word, and that there is no excuse for a people who seek out a chance to be ruled by an Ahab or a Jezebel. Save us from wicked kings and queens, we pray. Protect us in Christ's name. Protect your church. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.